Before I pray, I just want to make one announcement. It seemed, it just seemed right to me, at least, and I spoke to my colleagues, and they are in agreement with me, that if you ever just feel like the preacher would preach that one message that you wish they would preach, so that you knew you could bring your unbelieving friend who thinks he's going to get to heaven because he's a good person. You know that message? I mean, that friend of yours who you just know, man, he just needs to hear the message about how good works won't get you to heaven. Next Sunday night, I'm preaching that message, all right? So it's going to be aimed at an unbeliever who thinks he's a good person who's going to walk on into heaven. You know those people. Invite them. Tell them to come. If we work well, we'll even leave some time at the end of the sermon for maybe some questions if we have to. But that will be our audience next Sunday night. And so let me encourage you to think about that, to pray along with us. That's happening next Sunday night. Folks, let's pray together before we dive into God's word. Our God and our Father, as we have approached you in the singing of songs and praise, in joy, we also come now in humility. Father, your word tells us that you are forgiving and good and abounding in love to all who call on you. And so, Father, because you are forgiving, we ask this morning for your forgiveness. We confess how we have fallen short and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have given in to the ways of the world. We have given in to the desires of our own sinful flesh. We've given in to the temptations of the evil one. And this morning we recognize our spiritual poverty. And we come to the cross this morning to receive mercy and grace. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary for sinners like us. Grant us, we pray, forgiveness through his blood. Father, this morning we take great comfort in knowing that you are in control of the world. Father, things happen all over the world that are troubling and perplexing, and we don't know what's happening, but Lord, there is never a stage when you are surprised. There is never a moment when you are perplexed. The Lord Jesus said that not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's consent. And so, Father, things happen to us that we don't understand, and we have questions, and we wonder why things are the way that we are. And so we pray for your help this morning. Help us to trust you when we can't see everything. Father, we think this morning of our country. We think of our leaders so much that we can't understand. We can't make sense of. We pray for your help. Lord, we think just especially this morning of our education system. Father, it is hard to be a teacher in these days. And so we pray for our teachers. We pray that as the rising tide of rebellion among young people faces them, we pray that you would give them much grace. Lord, you are never left with unanswered questions. And so we pray for your help. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you are powerful beyond measure. You are loving beyond our understanding. And so because of your power and because of your love, this morning we bring to you those who are sick, those who are troubled, those who are grieving, those who are in distress. Father, in particular this morning, we do pray for Andre, Giovanna. We pray for Daniela. We pray for Erica as they grieve the loss of Andre's dad. Holy Spirit, comforter, be their comfort, we pray. And as they would prepare for the funeral on Thursday and make arrangements to travel, God, be with this special family. Give them much grace, we pray. We thank you, Father God, this news, thank you for the news this week that we've heard just of how you've been working in people's lives and bringing them to more and more strength and health. We thank you for news of Ian Tarr. We thank you for news of Viv Sampson in Cape Town. We thank you for news of the Matsamai family in Bloemfontein. Father, we thank you for the way that you've worked in their lives and brought them a measure of health and healing. We pray for you to continue to work in their lives. We pray especially this morning again for Linton as he continues to deal with the effects of chemotherapy. Lord, be close to these folk. You are the great physician. And so we pray for continued healing for these brothers and sisters. And Father, this morning we would just want to lift our eyes and see beyond our small little vineyard here in East London. We want to pray for our missionaries. Father, we want to pray for the Mollers serving in Malawi. We want to pray for the Atkins family serving in PE. We want to pray even for Erica Groenewald up in Gauteng. Lord, these missionaries who are serving in these faraway places, Lord, I pray, strengthen their hand to continue to work. We pray for missionaries closer to home. We pray for the Emanuelson family. Thank you for John and Lauren for their fellowship with us. We pray for the Huerson family. We think of Luan. We think of Suzanne and their kids. Lord, I pray that you would deepen their faith in you. We pray that you deepen their faith in the power of the gospel to bring about the salvation of sinners. Work in their lives, we pray. Father, we know that you are concerned about the nations of the world, and so we pray, give us the same concern. You are the Lord of the harvest, and so we pray that you would send out workers into the fields. Father, we pray this morning, just lastly, for Pastor Angus as he would preach at McLeantown. Be with him as he serves that congregation. And be with us, we pray, as we open your word, as we study it, as we read it. God, I pray, would you correct our thinking? Would you rebuke our sin? Would you sanctify us by the truth? And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want to read, beginning in verse 15 of this text, Mark 11, verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. Friends, the focus of the worship gathering had shifted. The people had lost sight of their purpose in coming to worship. And so God raised up the Italian prophet. And this is what the Italian prophet said to the people who had lost focus. Malachi 1. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hands. They had lost the focus of worship. They thought that as long as they showed up at the place of worship, as long as they brought their sacrifices, they would receive a thumbs up from God. The message from Malachi is this: God hates corrupt worship. He will not accept it from your hands. God will not stand by and watch it happen. And so chapter 3 of that same book, he goes on to say, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you desire. See, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire." Friends, those are troubling words. Them's fighting words, them's. Who will endure the day of his coming? Who will be able to stand when he appears? Friends, you get the impression that when God comes to judge the temple, that's the day you want to call in sick. You don't want to be at the temple on that day. Now, friends, that brings us to Mark chapter 11. The last time we were together, we saw Jesus entering the temple. And we saw a Jesus that we're not used to seeing. He is throwing tables and kicking over chairs. Remember this? This is not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Verse 15 tells us that he's driving people out. He's overturning tables. He comes to the temple and he throws stuff. Last time you were here, some of you were assaulted by Duplo blocks that I threw from the stage. That was nothing compared to that day. You can imagine the chaos in that scene. That is what Malachi spoke about in part. This is part of the fulfillment of what Malachi prophesied. He will come, and who will be able to stand? Then as you read through these verses and you come to verse 17, you see Jesus in the midst of the chaos. I imagine him maybe settling the crowd down with his hands. And in verse 17, he begins to teach the people. And as he teaches the people, he quotes from two passages of Scripture to explain why he's doing what he's doing. The first one comes from Isaiah 56, which we read earlier in our service. "Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations?" First text he quotes. The second text he quotes is from Jeremiah chapter 7. "You have made it a den of robbers." Now last time, if you remember, we looked at Jeremiah 7. We unpacked that quote. For today, I want us to unpack the first one, Isaiah 56. And from that little phrase, "my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations," I want us this morning to see two things. I want us to see two things about the temple. Number one, I want us to see the purpose of the temple. And number two, I want us to see the people of the temple. Number one, the purpose of the temple. So the first thing that Jesus says after he's turned over the tables, after he's driven out the money changers, is, "My house will be called a house of prayer." Helping us to see the purpose for the temple, why the temple exists. He quotes from Isaiah 56, which we've read, but I want you to see something. It's important that you see that text in more detail. So notice something very important about this text, Isaiah 56, 6 and 7.
He says, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Folks, what activities are going on inside the house of God? Notice, Isaiah uses words that are almost synonyms. So he speaks about prayer. Notice, my house of prayer. But then he also speaks about burnt offerings. And he speaks about sacrifices. And he speaks about prayer again. He's speaking about more than just prayer. I hope you can see that. The house of God is more than just a place for prayer. It's a place certainly for prayer, at least that. But more than that, it's a place for offerings. It's a place for sacrifices. And so when Jesus comes to the temple, get this, he's not throwing people out the temple because they aren't praying. Oh, there's just too many sacrifices going on. Yeah, get out the temple. That's not the point, all right? The purpose of the temple was to provide a place for prayer and sacrifice and offerings of praise and offerings of thanksgiving. That was the purpose of the temple. In short, friends, the purpose of the temple was a place for worship, a place to worship God. So Jesus goes to the temple and he finds there's not much worship of God happening here. Now that might make you want to scratch your head. Surely Jesus, you can't be looking for something as basic and foundational as worship in the temple. I mean, that's basic, isn't it? Jesus, you've gone to the very heart, the very center of Jerusalem life, the temple. And surely if you're going to find worship anywhere in the whole world, you're going to find worship in the temple. Surely. These people were very, very religious. They were very God conscious. And they were all in the temple going through the religious ceremony. And yet, there was no worship. Surely Jesus, you can't doubt the worship of these people. Friends, take a lesson here. Because many of us make the same mistake. We think religious ceremony equals true worship. We think going through the motions equals true worship. And how dare anyone suggest that you or I might just be going through the motions outwardly? How dare they suggest that's not worship? While all the time your heart is far, far, far away from God. Friends, that's the scene in the temple. Hearts far, far away from God. Maybe you can identify with some of the characters in the story. You see, when Jesus arrives at the temple and he starts to take on the corrupt worship, he sets his sights on a few people. It's interesting to me, friends, that Jesus Christ would do this at the temple when all the way through his ministry, he seems to have done the opposite. What I mean is this. When Jesus came across tax collectors who had set up their tables and were robbing the people in broad daylight, Do you ever read of Jesus going over to a tax collector's booth and throwing the booth over? Ever read that story? No, he never did that. And Jesus would have come across things like prostitution, or he would have come across things like the oppression of the poor, or the rejection and the oppression of the sick. Man, if you had leprosy in this day, you were an outcast. The theology of the day was you've got leprosy because God hates you. You should get out. Now, Jesus would have seen that. And do you ever see Jesus going up to those people and, you know, kicking their door in and shouting at them and saying, you better get your theology right? Do you ever read that story? No, he never does that. Friends, there were many, many injustices in Jesus' day. He saw every disturbing reality. Many things would have called for social reform. The poor needed to be helped. The orphans needed to be helped. Man, the political situation of the day. Man, the Romans were a cruel overlord. The Romans had squashed the life out of God's people with their harsh taxes. They had broken the backs of God's people. And yet Jesus came, and he never put right any of the social concerns of the day. You never read of him setting up an AIDS clinic. You never read of him setting up a soup kitchen. You never read of Jesus furthering the education system of the day, saying, listen, if we can just get better education, yeah, then this is going to go great for the world. He never does that. You never see him setting up a huge sporting event that's going to bring the whole world together in peace and harmony, like the Olympic Games. Never does that. He never overthrew the Roman government. What's up with that? If we just had a better government, then everything would be fine, isn't it? He never did that. Friends, there is so much about this that just doesn't fit. There was so much work that could have been done, and he never threw his toys out the cart. But now, when it comes to worship, now you see a different side. Did all those other things bother him? Absolutely, yes. Yes, they bothered him. Tremendously, more than you and I can ever be bothered. But friends, none of that was his primary concern. Listen to John MacArthur. Jesus never deviated from the true and dominating issue that occupied his entire life. And that issue was worship. A man's relationship to God was the issue with him. And nothing else ultimately could ever be corrected until that was corrected. Worship was always the issue. And so he gets to the temple. And it's surprising to see who he sets his sights on. You might notice, notice verse 15. Notice it says that he began driving out those, notice this, who were buying and selling. Now, why drive out those who were buying? Isn't it enough to just drive out those who were selling? I mean, they're the ones who are bringing in this corrupt wave of worship. They're the ones making a profit of the people who've come to worship God. Surely it's enough to just drive out the sellers. No, friends, he's driving out the buyers and the sellers. You see, the buyers were buying these animals, but they had no love for God. They had no love for the glory of God. They had no concern for the honor of God's name. They weren't concerned about true worship. And so as they gave their money over to the sellers, they became accomplices in the crime. The buyers and the sellers were equally as guilty. But what about the chief priests? Surely the chief priests, these guys are the guardians of the temple, man. These are the guys who were concerned about true worship. Surely the chief priests are going to come in and they're going to stop this whole thing. Friends, how do you think the people got the stand in the temple courts in the first place? I mean, how did that guy get his table in there in the first place? Well, what happened was, friends, in the background of the day is those people would rent a spot in the temple courts from the chief priest. And he would sell off space. And the chief priest would pocket all that cash, and he'd set himself up very, very nicely on the top of the pile. The chief priests, friends. And so they kept the system where they would fill their pockets. If you bumped into one of the chief priests, you might say, "Tell me, chief priest, what is the purpose of the temple?" And they might say, "The temple is a place to pray to God." When really what they meant was, the temple is a place to pray on people. They don't care that their worship was corrupt. They didn't care about worshiping God. They worshiped at the temple, get this, but they weren't worshiping God at the temple. They definitely came to worship, but they hadn't come to worship God. Friends, a story that came out of the States in the Northeast in New England about a couple who had been trying but were unable to conceive a child. And after many years, at last, they were able to conceive. And this little baby quickly became the delight of its parents. And this child was brought down to church, and they had this big dedication Sunday for this little baby, brought in front of all of the church and in front of all of the friends and all of the family. And all of the church was invited to come back to the home of this family to come and celebrate this wonderful, joyous day when this child would be dedicated. And during this huge party with all of the food and all of the laughter and all of the music and all of the joy, someone said, "Hey, where is the little baby?" And the baby had been passed by the mom onto a friend, who then passed the baby on to someone else, who then passed the baby on to someone else. And so the mother looked around and said, "Hey, where is my baby?" That's a really good question. The mother was told that the baby had been put to sleep in the master bedroom, taking a nap, and the mom went in to find her little baby. And she found her baby dead, smothered underneath the jackets and handbags of all of the guests. Ironically, the one in whose name all of the guests had come had quickly been forgotten, had been overlooked. Friends, is that not symptomatic of our day? Is that not symptomatic of what you see happening in Jesus' day? When we come together for worship and we assume that everyone's coming together to worship God, when actually we can say, "Hey, listen, where is God in that service?" We might have to scratch around a little underneath a couple of jackets and a couple of handbags to find him. And we've just been going through the motions with great music and a great atmosphere, with great food and great coffee. Friends, that's what happened at the temple. Now, look clearly at what's happening in verse 18. You want to see into the heart of these chief priests. Look into their heart this morning. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard what Jesus said, and they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Now think with me. Why are they so upset with Jesus? Why are they so hell-bent on destroying Jesus? Is it because they are so concerned about the temple? They have such zeal for the holiness of God
These men are so zealous for God's honor, and here some crazy man comes in and starts throwing stuff. Is that why they're upset? How can this guy come in and disturb the worship of the temple? Is that why they're upset? Not on your life, friends. Verse 18 says they were going to destroy him because all of the crowd was astonished at his teaching. That's the issue. The issue that so filled them with hatred is they saw people going toward Jesus, and that meant that people were going away from them. Jesus gains in favor, which means we're losing in favor. That, friends, is what they were really worshiping. They worshiped crowds. They worshiped popularity, and they worshiped money in their pockets. They worshiped at the temple, oh yes, but they didn't worship God. And so, friends, that is distorted, corrupted worship, and that is what got Jesus concerned. That's what causes him to throw stuff. Friends, who do you worship in place of God? Perhaps for you, it's your spouse. Perhaps for you, it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. How do you know if you're worshiping your spouse? How do you know if you're worshiping your boyfriend or your girlfriend? How do you know that? Well, you know because you've elevated your spouse to the level of God, and your whole day is either good or bad based on how this person responds to you. And when your spouse treats you well, you have a good day. And when your spouse treats you badly, you're ready to kill yourself. That's how you know you've started worshiping someone else in God's place. Maybe for you, you've started worshiping your child, your children. How do you know you're worshiping your children in place of God? Well, here it comes, friends. You will do anything, and I mean anything, for your children. Every waking moment for you is spent centered on the needs of your child. Your child forgets to finish his homework, and he tells you that in the car on the way to school. And you think, well, I can't let anything bad happen to my child. And so you cover for him, don't you? You write that letter, that bogus letter. I mean, I had many of them for my family. It was great. You had that letter. You spin the story to get your kid out of trouble. Or another one. Your child decides that she doesn't want to eat the food that you have cooked for supper. So you leave the dinner table and you cook another meal for your child. Friends, you have given away your parental authority to your child. You're no longer the parent. You're now serving your new Lord. You will do anything for this child. You will worship this child. It sounds like you have a different Lord. His name isn't Jesus. For you, friends, maybe it's not a spouse. Maybe it's not a child. Maybe for you it's the same stuff that the priests worshipped. Maybe for you it's money. Maybe for you it's popularity. Maybe for you it's just stuff. How do you know you're worshipping money or popularity or stuff? Well, friends, the easiest way to know is that if someone was to take away all your money, someone wants to take away all your stuff, you wouldn't want to get out of bed the next day. You would rather kill yourself. That's how you know you're worshiping stuff. Friends, Jesus cannot tolerate that kind of worship. He must be first. He must be first.
That's the purpose of the temple. Number two, and far quicker, the people of the temple. The second thing about the temple is the people of the temple. Now, we spoke about this earlier, but when Jesus Christ quotes from Isaiah 56, he demonstrates something. And you've got to know that he demonstrates something that almost no Jewish person alive in his day would have expected to see him demonstrate. This is just not supposed to be happening right now. What's he demonstrating, friends? What is he demonstrating when he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations"? He's demonstrating his concern for the nations of the world. The Jews of Jesus' day despised the nations of the world. They despised the Gentiles. Anyone who was a non-Jew, dirty, filthy, unclean, unhygienic, smelly, bacon-eating creatures. Yuck! That's the atmosphere of the day. The expectation of the day was when the Messiah came, and they prayed, "Oh God, send the Messiah." When the Messiah came, they expected the Messiah to go to Jerusalem and clean out all the Gentiles. Oh, thank God we can be done with the smelly ones. That was the expectation of the day. They even wrote it into their scriptures, the apocryphal books, which are not included in our Bible, thank the Lord. They would say, "The Messiah is going to come and he's going to clean out the Gentiles." Yes! Now let's chat a little bit more about this temple. The temple, friends, was divided into four sections. The inside middle section right over here was called the holy place. If you were a priest, you were allowed access into the holy place. Inside that, of course, is the Holy of Holies, into which only the high priest could go, and only once a year. Around that was what they called the court of Israel. Only Israelite males, Jewish males, were allowed inside that section. Around that section was called the court of the woman. And so if you were a Jewish woman, you were allowed to go inside this section over here. And then notice, friends, that all of this is walled off. This area was about 120, 130 meters across here and about 90 meters across that way. That whole section over there was considered to be Israelite territory. But then there's this huge section over here, all encased by this huge wall, and all encompassing this thing over here called, I'll just zoom it in for you, called the Court of the Gentiles. This area was huge. It was a massive area. The pillars, which you can see holding up this little sort of roof over here, those pillars were so big that it took three men standing with their arms stretched out to touch one another around the base of one of those pillars. These pillars were huge, and as you can see, there were hundreds of them. That area was massive. And the point of that area was that if you were not an Israelite, if you were a Gentile, you were allowed to come into this area. You could come into the temple. Okay, fair enough. You're not allowed to go in here, but you can still come. You can still be a part of the worship. God had set it up so that the Gentiles who wanted to know God, the Gentiles who wanted to worship God, could come. God wanted them to come. That's why he gave them the area, and he gave them a big area. God's heart from the very beginning
was to bring the nations of the world into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ.
I want you to come. I want you to come and learn. I want you to go get a taste of this. And that, friends, that place was the one place in the whole entire world where a Gentile could go and worship God. There was no other place.
Now, that message somehow had been lost in translation.
Because by the time the Jewish people, the Israelite people, had moved in and started setting themselves up in this temple, guess what they said to the Gentiles? You smelly, yucky, bacon-eating people. They put up a big sign. This is what the sign said. This sign, I'll show you where it was. So if you notice this little wall, you probably can't see that all the way from back there. But there's a little wall over here. And they put the sign up all the way along this wall and all the way along that wall over there in many different languages. This is what the sign said. No foreigner may enter within the railing and enclosure that surround the temple. Anyone apprehended shall have himself to blame for his consequent death. How's that for an all-welcome sign? That's the attitude. Come here and we will kill you. So instead of being, get this, instead of being a witness to the courts of the Gentiles, instead of allowing them a glimpse into what real worship looks like, instead of them reaching out, they put up a big sign that said, God doesn't really want you to know. God doesn't want you to come close. Go away. Instead of keeping this area, get this, instead of keeping this area for the Gentiles, do you know what they did? They turned this area into money changers and dove sellers. That, friends, is where it all happened. This is where Jesus comes in and starts cleaning out the place. They're not selling doves in here. They're not selling animals in there. No, no, no. They're selling animals out here. You see the message? They're sending the message loud and clear. Gentiles, we don't care about your worship. We're going to set up tables and we're going to bring in sheep. How in the world are the Gentiles going to come and learn about God? How are they ever going to pray to God? How are they ever going to worship God if they're standing in sheep poo? That's the reality. They were being cut off. They were lost without hope, and the Israelites loved it that way. Friends, don't miss. This is so relevant for us today. The rest of the world is lost without hope. The rest of the world was lost without hope because the Jews didn't take worship seriously. They failed in their responsibility. Greed and laziness had perverted the worship system. And because of that, the Gentiles were lost. A den of robbers. And because they had made it a den of robbers, they were condemned, and also the world was condemned with them. Friends, see it as clear as day, the link between worship and missions. Now, I've preached this sermon before, but I'll preach it again. If you take worship seriously, then you must take mission seriously. But if you mess up the worship, good luck, rest of the world, you're done. There's a link between right worship and reaching out to the lost. We must take worship seriously. We must be concerned that there are people in the world who are not worshiping our God. That's not good enough.
It's not good enough that there are people who do not worship Jesus Christ as Lord. We cannot be okay with that. We must take worship more seriously.
What is the Messiah supposed to do? God, send the Messiah. Send him. Yes, God, here he comes. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to clean out the Gentiles.
That's not what this Messiah did.
No, friends, this Messiah didn't come and clean out the temple of the Gentiles. He cleaned out the temple for the Gentiles because he wants them to come.
He makes room for Gentiles to come back. Friends, observe the love of the Savior for those who are outside. Now let's land this plane by asking ourselves a few questions, okay?
Friends, when Jesus comes to judge the worship of your heart, what is he going to see? What are you worshiping? Friends, that is how you judge someone. What is he worshiping? That's how you judge a country. That's how you judge a church. That's how you judge a family. It's all by their worship. Who cares how rich a country is? Who cares how well a country does in terms of looking after its poor? That's not the standard that God uses to judge a country. Consider your own family. Who cares how wealthy your family is? Who cares how well your family looks after poor people or underprivileged people? You judge a family by its worship. So if a man moves his family to North Korea, or if he moves his family to the jungles of South America, so that his family and he can search out people who've never heard of the name of Jesus, and while they are there telling people the good news about Jesus, in the middle of that, his family are murdered in front of his eyes. I mean, imagine the scene. While they're there, the very people they're trying to reach out and serve murder his wife and kids. One of the things we don't say is, well, that guy's a terrible father and a terrible husband. You know why we don't say that, friends? As horrible and as terrible as that is, that a wife and kids will be murdered, as bad as that is, there is something worse. What's worse than that? What's worse than that is there are people who don't worship Jesus Christ. That is the crime above all crimes. They blaspheme his name. That's the worst thing we know.
And so, living in the jungles of South America, they're not worshiping God. We must go tell them, and even if it costs us our lives. I got an email recently from my medical aid.
They were writing to me to ask me if I had been for my yearly checkup. Here's the subject of the email. When last did you complete your screening tests? And then these four words. Your health is everything. How's that for a phrase? Your health is everything. Our records show that you have not yet completed your yearly screening at one of our network pharmacies. We at the medical scheme, we believe your health is everything, and early detection saves lives. Walk with me for a second. So if this husband takes his family to North Korea and they're all murdered, this medical aid scheme will write back and say, "You fool, you just gave up the most important thing of all, your health."
Really? We don't say he's a fool. Why don't we say that?
Because the most important thing is worship, not health and not safety. Wife, We must do whatever it takes to share the good news of Jesus with people who worship other gods. We will be far, far away from our family. Our children will never see their grandparents. Our children will never see their uncles or their aunts or their cousins. We will be far away from hospitals and clinics and medicine. Kids, we must sell everything and go. We will learn a different language. We will be far away from safe neighborhoods where you can ride your bicycle in the street. We will be far away from Spur and McDonald's Happy Meals. We will be far away from your friends. Family, we will lay down our lives so that people we don't even know yet can hear the good news of Jesus and worship Him. And if they kill us, they kill us. Because we will meet again in glory and be together forever. I'm yelling at you, forgive me. I realize that. I wish I preached about something that I'm really passionate about this morning. Sorry about that. Friends, a man is no fool if he worships God and it costs him his life. Not economic status, not safety. You don't judge a family by its concern for safety. You judge a family by its concern for worship. Friends, is that you this morning? If Jesus came and inspected your heart this morning, would he be pleased? Would he be pleased? And would you consider giving up the next 10 years of your life to live in North Korea to tell people about Jesus? My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Let's pray together. Father, we see your heart on display in this passage. We see passionate display of concern for the nations. You never threw over a table of a tax collector who was robbing people. You never set up an AIDS clinic. You never set up a soup kitchen. But you took on those who were restricting the worship of the outsiders. We see your heart for the lost. We see your heart for the nations of the world. And then we see ourselves. And we see, sadly, that we are more like the chief priests than we are like you. Content to just worship our own little thing that we got going on here. God, I pray in your mercy, would you do a work in all of our hearts this morning? Give us clarity on what matters in life. Safety doesn't matter. Money doesn't matter. Not even family matters. What matters is that Jesus Christ is worshipped. God, I pray, help us as a church to take worship seriously. It's not good enough that there are people who don't worship Jesus. Lord, it's not good enough for you. I pray that you would make it so for us. And so as we would go from this place, Lord, use us. Use us in our interaction with people we know. Use us in our interaction with people we don't know to call each person that we meet, that we chat to come into relationship with you, to forsake their sin, to repent of their sin and believe on Jesus Christ. Help us. Give us opportunities. Give us wise words to say at the right time to the right people. God, be merciful to us, we pray. And so Beacon Baptist Church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.
and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Go and sin no more.